Would you bring up the first slide, please? Which of the Ten Commandments from the Bible do you believe are still important principles to live by? As you were listening to that reading this morning, were you tempted to think, that's from 3,500 years ago, what relevance could it possibly have to our lives in Inverness today in 2022? Well, in 2017, there was a survey by YouGov which asked that very question. And I want to share the results with you. So these are the commandments that people still believe are relevant today. And some very strong showing for the 93% who think we shouldn't murder. I'm a bit concerned about the 7% that thought that was a good idea. You shall not steal. Again, that 7% of people, who are they? You shall not tell lies about other people. 87% of people. This is people who not necessarily have a faith, could have be complete atheists. They could be people of faith. 87% think that to tell lies about other people is a bad principle to live by. You shall not commit adultery. 73%. Although I was reading in the paper this week that having an affair is a really good thing to do. There was an article on that. Obviously, not everyone believes in that commandment. Honor your father and mother. 69% of people think that that is a good principle to live by today. And you shall not covet. You shall not be desiring the possessions of other people. 61% think that that is still a relevant commandment today. So what are the commandments that people overwhelmingly think are not relevant today? Here we go. You shall not worship idols. Only 31% of people in the UK believe that that is relevant today. So almost two-thirds. And often what people think in that moment is idols. We don't bow down to idols. Now, the World Cup is starting today, isn't it, in Qatar. And I asked my wife a question yesterday and said, how much do you think is being spent on the World Cup? She didn't know, and I'll give you a clue. $4 billion was spent on the German World Cup. So she went for $10 billion. The answer is actually $220 billion. $220 billion. And in this country of 3 million people, they're building 21 stadiums. Is money an idol today? Even FIFA itself, we know how there was a criminal investigation into the level of greed and corruption and bribing that has gone on at the heart of FIFA. Is idolatry still relevant today? You shall not misuse the Lord's name. 23% of people think that's still relevant today. Huge number of people that would think nothing of using God's name as a swear word. Okay, we're now getting to the very bottom of the barrel. The commandments which really are so irrelevant today. And no surprise here. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. 80% of people say that is irrelevant today. And remember to keep the Sabbath day holy is also regarded as something from the ancient past of no relevance today. So do these results surprise you? Well, I'd like to do a wee test now. Now, you have a choice. Would you like to try and recite the Ten Commandments or the seven ingredients of the Big Mac? Do you know that in America, 14% of people can recite the Ten Commandments, but 25% can name all seven ingredients of the Big Mac? And I can't do all seven, so I'm not going to do it now. But why should we learn the Ten Commandments? Well, obviously, they are being given to not only Christians, but they've been given to all the people of the world. And if you go into like this, the Supreme Court, you'll see references to the Ten Commandments, that the whole legal system of the Western world is built on the Mosaic Ten Commandments. And we jettison these principles at our peril. There was an atheist chaplain from Stanford University and a businessman who decided to crowdfund an exercise to get the modern-day 10 non-commandments. And there were things like keep an open mind, you know, be tolerant. Interestingly, one of them was they gave out £10,000 for the top 10 contributions. Things like do unto others as you would have them do to you. But there was another one in there that the judges thought was good, which was that you don't need God to lead a moral life. It's a bit of a contradiction, because do unto others as you would have them do unto you is actually from Jesus. This idea that you can come up with the 10 best rules for living through a popular vote is really dangerous. We know that these popular votes often come back with really surprising results. There was the vote for the polar vessel, which the government had spent millions and millions of pounds for, and they were trying to get the right name for it, and they were dropping big hints like Ernest Shackleton would be a really good one, and the public came back overwhelming with Boaty McBoatface. So actually just asking people is not always a great idea. But if we go back to these commandments, and we see that people believe that these rules are really good as long as you keep God out of the picture. Let's take that a little bit further. So if people believe that murder is a really bad thing, and people believe that stealing is a really bad thing, and people believe that lying is a really bad thing, and cheating on your spouse is a really bad thing, and being disrespectful to your parents is a really bad thing, where does that come from? How can we say that our society must run on these universal absolute truths if we don't believe that there's an absolute truth giver? If we say there is no God, then it's basically crowdfunding, make your mind up, popular vote, let's see what the top 10 are. And that's what we're seeing in society today, where politicians are making massive changes in terms of the moral fabric of our society, and they're doing it on the basis of what people think and what people believe should be right and wrong. But if you put God in the center, then you take the view that He has wisdom to give us. if you want to learn to do anything in life, whether it's to become good at a sport or you want to learn a musical instrument, you go to someone who is more experienced because they have wisdom that you don't have and you listen to them. But how about going to an eternal God who always was, always is, and always will be, who actually created us, who knows how we're made and knows what human flourishing looks like, to ask him to guide us. And that is why what God said all these years ago is still incredibly important today. As Christians, the Ten Commandments are neglected. That's why I didn't want to ask you to see if you could remember them this morning, because it would be embarrassing. But you know that historically, the Ten Commandments have been at the heart of Christian teaching, for the teaching of children. In Scotland, children used to be taught the Shorter Catechism. Do you know that 40% of the 107 questions are based on the Ten Commandments? That's the same as a Catholic catechism. It's regarded as absolutely fundamental. For the discipleship of new Christians, the three things for 2,000 years that they were encouraged to learn was the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and the Ten Commandments. For Israel, there's a massive change happening in Exodus 20. God has been speaking through Moses, but now God is speaking directly to the people. And they are not used to it. They say in verse 18 of chapter 20, "When people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke and trembled with fear, they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" God is now speaking directly to the people, and he's sharing a reflection of his own character, of his own heart. To reject the Ten Commandments is to say, I don't want to listen to God's heart. I don't want to listen to what he thinks is important for life. And in the New Testament, you cannot understand the New Testament without taking these commandments on board. So when Jesus met the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments." And Jesus listed all the commandments, apart from one commandment that he didn't list. The one commandment that he didn't list was coveting. And the man replied, he said, "Jesus, all these commandments I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me." And it says that the rich young ruler, he went away sad, because it was the 10th commandment was the one that he wasn't prepared to obey. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So love is, I say this often when I'm preaching, if you forget everything else and you remember one thing today, because that's what happens with preaching, isn't it? You remember one thing. Remember this, it's about love. It's about love for God. It's about God's love for us. We have these Ten Commandments because he loves us, because he wants us to flourish. And we obey them because we love him back. And Jesus was asked the question, sum up the commandments. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The most important word there is love, 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 love. So these Ten Commandments were kind of fleshed out by the teachers of Israel in their understanding of the law to 613 commandments. These 613 are summarized in the 10, and the 10 are summarized in the 2. So another thing to remember, if you forget everything else, 613, 10, and 2. And the 2 is love God with all you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. But another reason to learn these commandments is because we love what is good. If we were living in a country that was completely lawless, I think we would have an incredible thirst and hunger for law. An incredible thirst and hunger for agreed good principles by which we should live. And also a sense of boundaries, such that when people overstep these boundaries, that there are consequences. If you take a game of football on the day that the World Cup starts, imagine if the first game started today and the referee didn't turn up. And they just said, well, whoever scores the most goals wins. Off you go. Enjoy yourself. It'd be absolute mayhem, wouldn't it? There'd be fouling. There'd be, you know, there'd be probably 20 people on the pitch on one side, bringing on all their best substitutes. There wouldn't be any throw-ins. There wouldn't be any free kicks. There wouldn't be any VAR. Just be complete open season. Would that be fun? Would that be enjoyable to watch? Would that be enjoyable to play in? It wouldn't, would it? And what if life is like that? That there are no boundaries. There are no rules. There is no ultimate referee. So if we're coming round to the idea that these are not irrelevant, that we should learn them, that we should treasure them, why should we obey them? Why should we obey them? Well, the first one is that we have been given the Maker's instructions, that God is our creator. He's wise. He knows what's best for us. Second reason is all contained in the most important verse. The most important verse is chapter 20 and verse 2. You see, one of the big negatives that people feel today about the Ten Commandments is the thou shalt not. Have you noticed that? If people said, tell me something that you can remember about the Ten Commandments. It's all about what we shouldn't do rather than how we can live life to the full. It all sounds so incredibly negative. You shall not, 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 you shall not. But if we read verse 2, it sounds completely different. Listen to these words. This is the prologue. This is the introduction to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Look what I did for you. Now, would you live according to my ways? I rescued you. And today, as a Christian, why should we obey? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die on the cross for us. He bought us with his own blood. He paid for our sins. He set us free from death and from the fear of death. That is what the Passover was all about. The judgment passed over the houses which had the blood on the doorposts. And today, because Jesus is the Lamb of God, the substitute, the one who took the judgment in our place, we are set free from judgment. We are set free from eternal death. But we're not just set free like some kind of great insurance policy. We are set free in order to love, in order to live a life of self-giving love. And when he took them out of Egypt and he took them to Mount Sinai, he said, "You are my treasured possessions. Look how I carried you on eagle's wings. Now live a life which will be a light to the nations." See, that is the whole purpose of Israel. We think about this Israel, it seems so, why just one nation? It just doesn't seem right that God would treasure one nation. What about all the other nations of the earth? But God chose that one nation. He gave them his law that they might live a quality of life that would make the rest of the world envious. And they would want to know this God who is merciful and gracious, who is consistently good all the time, who loves the people he has created, and who wants human flourishing for all the earth. And God's plan to bring that blessing to the whole earth was to create a people for himself that would be a light to the nations. And that is the whole point of the law. That is why the law was given to Israel. We see this in Romans 12. 11 chapters explaining the gospel, explaining what God did in sending his son Jesus. Finishing with the amazing words, "There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ, for those who have put their faith and trust in the blood of the Lamb. There is no condemnation." Have you taken that in? That God is not a God who rushes to condemn. Jesus said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." And then, after explaining all of that, he says, "In view of God's mercy, offer your lives in obedience." In Philippians 2, it says, Jesus, he came from heaven above. He humbled himself. He became a man. He did God's will, not his own will. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And now God has raised him up to the highest place. Therefore, Dearly loved children, as you have always obeyed, now obey. Shine like stars. Shine out God's goodness to the world. 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. Now then, honor God with your body. So many, many reasons why we should obey God. But what about you this morning? What does this really mean for you this morning? How could these 10 words, these 10 commandments be built into our lives? What's the practical take-home message about the 10 commandments? Do you think that we could build them into our prayer lives? Do you think we could read them prayerfully? Just like the Lord's Prayer is not meant to be some kind of mantra that we just spout off without thinking, but we think about our Father in heaven. Praise be to your name. How great you are. How great thou art. We don't unthinkingly pray the Lord's Prayer, and let's not unthinkingly pray the Ten Commandments. How about praying today, you shall have no other gods before me? Is there anything in my life, Lord, that's getting in the way of my relationship with you? If I was to complete this sentence and encourage you to complete this sentence, I would be happy if ... My life would be fulfilling if ... How would you complete that sentence? And is God in the center of that sentence? Or have you put something else at the very center of the principle of what's going to make your life fulfilling? Jesus is our perfect example. Jesus is the one who shows us how to live that life to the full. He is the perfect human life. He says, I only do what the Father commands me to do. And if you're here this morning and you're not convinced, I want to ask you, what is the most beautiful human life that has ever been lived? What is, if you think of all the people in the world that's ever lived, who would be number one for the greatest life that has ever been lived? Most people would say it's Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Jesus say about himself? He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish it. And he also said that I only do what pleases my Father in heaven. And so for Jesus, obedience was an expression of his love. And Jesus knows that we fall short. In many ways, the law shows us where the gap is. And if we try to obey these commands independent of a relationship with God based on grace, not based on performance, but based on grace. You see, there's something called legalism. And if we get the motive wrong, if we think it's about keeping the rules, then we'll lose the plot. Jesus was surrounded by these people called Pharisees, and just like that rich young ruler, said, I kept all these commandments since I was a boy. They made it their goal to keep the rules, but the same one that said he kept all the rules walked away from Jesus sad because he didn't want the relationship. He wanted to tick the boxes, but he didn't want the relationship. And Jesus says, unless you have relationship with me, you can do nothing. You cannot produce this beautiful life by keeping the rules. You'll be like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who said, all these years I've been slaving for you, Father, Father, Father. I've been slaving for you. I've kept all the rules. The father says, all you have is mine. Come in and enjoy the party. No, I'm not going in. But I've done it all. I've been there. I've put the hours in. That is not how to obey. How to obey is to realize that we can do nothing without God's help. That's why it says in the New Testament that these Ten Commandments, they kill us, but God raises us up. If we really prayerfully meditate on them, we will see the gap between us and God, and we'll ask for his forgiveness and for his help. And then he will help us. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And Jesus says, I will be with you always. I will not leave you on your own to struggle. I will be with you always. I will give you the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of the things I have taught you. He will show you how to do it. He will pick you up on the days when you have failed. God will cover you with his grace. Yes, he will also point out to us our blind spots. He will point out to us the things that we need to turn away from, because he is the Spirit of truth, but he's also the Lord, the giver of life. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will remind you that you belong to God. And that is the greatest motivation, is to know that we belong to God. He will give us gifts to serve. He will develop fruitfulness in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and all the others. He will empower us in our witness. He will give us wisdom and revelation, but he won't do it as a separate from the word. He will bring God's word to our hearts, word and spirit. And all of scripture is God-breathed. All of scripture is useful and profitable, including the Ten Commandments. So I want to finish by reading a psalm. And it's Psalm 119. When we were children, our parents used to do family worship, and they would ask us to pick a psalm. And we always chose the shortest one. And we always knew that Psalm 119 was the longest one. Did you know that? Psalm 119 is the longest one. But I'm remembering now from childhood that Psalm 117 was the shortest one. And Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and his faithfulness endures forever." That's the shortest one. Do you know what the 176 verses of the longest one's about? It's about the law. It's about the law of God that I've been preaching about this morning. And in verse, and I'm going to finish with this, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you love God this morning, you will love his commands. And you will demonstrate your love for him by going on the path of obedience. And as you step on that path, it'll be like coming away from the muddy ground. Just think of a walk, you know, at this time of year, and we're going through all the mud, and we're sinking into the mud, and suddenly we hit solid ground, the path. That's what it's like to build our lives on this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you brought us out of sin and death, and you brought us into the kingdom of your Son. You brought us out of darkness into light. You put our feet on solid ground. But we confess, Lord, that we fall short every day. We thank you that you did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. We thank you that you gave your Spirit to help us in our weakness. But I ask this morning that you would increase our love for you. Remind us of all you've done for us. Help us to get practical and prayerful. And fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.